Thank you for joining us on Zoom and in person here today. Today we have Pastor John to continue the sermon, continue the passage in Genesis.
Thank you, Joshua, and good morning. I hope you've got your Bibles with you, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Well, each Sunday, as we look at a portion of Genesis, it is all part of a big picture. A picture, when you put together, it reveals the heart of God. It reveals His love. And we have a name for that. It is called the Great Redemption Plan of God. How He loved us so much, even as sinful man, fallen man, He came for us. And while as we look at the account of each individual, even from Abraham to Isaac, and now we're looking at Jacob. Each of their life on its own has got lessons for all of us. But behind those lessons, there is another spiritual lesson. A spiritual lesson that's embedded in every event of their life. Events that will point us to His great redemption plan. And that's the exciting part. And this is left for us to discover as we compare scriptures to scripture. And we're able to see how God is unfolding, how God is revealing His great redemption plan for us. So before we begin, let's all just look to God in prayer. Dear Jesus, we again want to thank you because you're not only God, but you came as a man to show us how we can live our lives the way you would want us to live. And we just ask that this morning, as we open your word, you will not only open our hearts, but soften our hearts to want to hear your voice and to obey you. And we ask that your spirit this morning will speak to us in a special way so that we can not only understand, but be drawn to you in obedience. And that is truly our desire. And we want to ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Genesis chapter 29, we'll be looking at the first 14 verses this morning. And the topic is safe in Haran, but not from Laban. We saw how Jacob left his home in Canaan for Haran to find Uncle Laban, Uncle Laban, the brother of his mother, Rebekah. And now he's alone and afraid and caring nothing much or of value. But the God appeared to him on the first night at Bethel, if you remember, to confirm that he is the sole and rightful heir to the Abrahamic covenant. And God also promised him to be with him and to bring him back to Canaan again, to the land God gave to Abraham. God wanted to give him confidence for his long and dangerous journey ahead. And it's a journey that's going to take some 6 to 7 months. But for us, as we read the account, it didn't mean much to us. Sitting in the comfort of this church in the aircon room, we think we're watching a movie. It just happened. But not for Jacob. It was dangerous. So we continue the account. In chapter 29, verse 1 reads, "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern people." Now, you and I, we're going to find out that each time as we read any single verse, any single word, it is significant because God has left a clue to tell us something about this story. Why would he say Eastern peoples? And if you and I were to be consistent with the rules of interpreting scriptures, we must remember that any reference to the East usually refers to Babylon, the birthplace of all false religions. And at the mention of Eastern people in verse 1, it refers to ungodly men who do not know Yahweh, meaning Laban and his family are also idol worshippers, just like Abraham before. Now, verse 1 also gives us the impression that after Bethel, that the next morning, Jacob got up, brushed his teeth, and went on his way as if nothing happened the night before. But the text in Hebrew tells us a little bit more. In Hebrew, the phrase "went on his journey" is a compound word of two Hebrew words that would mean to lift up. That's the first part of the word. And the second part is a foot. The foot as in walking. So literally, the phrase "went on his journey" could be read as Jacob lift up or picked up his feet. Lift up his feet. Similar to an English expression that we have, and we may say that Jacob had a spring in his step. A spring in his step. Now, you would know what that means. If you go to work on a Monday morning, you're dragging yourself there. So you're dragging your feet. But if you're happy, you would have a spring in your step. And maybe you can whistle too. But for Jacob, having encountered God that night, he was now encouraged by God's appearance. And he continued his journey with a large dose of confidence. He had a spring in his step. And that journey of 6 to 7 months became enjoyable. You and I need to be reminded also that our Lord Jesus gave us the same promise to each and in every individual here. Because if you would remember in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, it is what we call the Great Commission. When Jesus commanded all of us to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the same promise that Jesus has promised to be with all of us for the rest of our journey. And that's comforting. But you may say, Pastor John, but I don't feel that. That's because you're not going into the world. You are not sharing the gospel. You're not making disciples. You're spending your time golfing, fishing, doing things that you would please yourself. That's why you're feeling alone. But Jesus promised to be with us when we are going out there into the world carrying his name. And those words should bring cheer and comfort to our hearts as we continue our own spiritual journeys with a spring in our step, because we know that Jesus is always, always with us. But here God wanted Jacob to place his confidence in him. And even though Jacob was spiritually sensitive to God and the things of God, but Jacob was still stubborn and wants only to do God's work, to get God's blessings in his own way, with his own wisdom and strength. So he resorted to scheming, deceit, to get what he wants, or what he thinks is right, because he's still very much the boss of his own life. And many of us don't want to admit, many of us, we're still very much the boss of our own life. Well, it was God who safely brought Jacob to Haran, but Jacob will soon find out that he's not safe from his uncle Laban. So verse 2 continues. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. So here we are told that he arrived near Haran, and at the outside of the town, Jacob arrived at a well just outside the city. And there he saw three flocks, meaning there were three shepherds, all waiting to water their sheep. But the well was covered by a large stone. You could keep that in mind. It's important, a large stone. And every single word that we find as God placed them there, it is important. He doesn't put it there for the fun of it. We're told that the shepherds had a strange but unproductive practice. Verse 3 tells us, when all the flocks are gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. The shepherds there, they have to wait for all the flocks to arrive before they roll the stone away and then water the sheep. So the question that you and I would ask is, was it because The stone that covered the well was so large that it needed three or more men to move the stone. And we know that this is not true, because later on, in just a few verses down in verse 10, we read that Jacob single-handedly removed the stone. And the following verses would give us the answer. Verse 4, Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We are from Haran," they replied, wanting to get an idea of where he is. Jacob asked the shepherds where they are from, and to his surprise, they are from Haran, which means Jacob has arrived at the hometown of his uncle, Laban. So naturally, he inquired further. Verse 5, he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep." The shepherds told Jacob that they do know Laban. And not only is Laban in good health, in fact, they can see his daughter Rachel in a distance now, coming with her sheep toward them. And as soon as Jacob heard that and knew that it was his uncle's daughter Rachel that's coming toward them, Jacob said something strange to the three shepherds. It sounded almost rude. And this is what he said in verse 7. "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture. Now you are a stranger and you come to somebody's hometown and you say this to the shepherds. And yes, while Jacob may be a very experienced shepherd, what do you think he was saying to the shepherds? He was saying, 'You lazy bums, it's still very early. Why are you sitting around? You should be feeding the sheep. All right, go water them quickly and then get on your way.' That was what he was saying to them. Why would he say such a thing? Now, the first thing that comes to mind is that probably Jacob was trying to get rid of the shepherds so that he can have some private moments with Rachel. Or could it be that these three shepherds, they were also hanging around the well waiting to chat up this pretty little shepherdess? It's all possible. But we don't really know, do we? But verse 8 continues. They said the same thing back to him. "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and a stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." It was strange. I don't know. They are just telling Jacob, "That's how we do things here." So why were they waiting for Rachel? It could be that the stone was so big that if they had left, Rachel couldn't manage the stone. So they were waiting for Rachel. And this is probably true. Why? We will never know. Some Bible commentators suggested that the well belongs to Laban, and the shepherds have an obligation to wait for her to come. So, verses 9 and 10 tells us, while he was still talking with them, while Jacob was still speaking, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. Verse 10, then Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep. He went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. When Rachel showed up at the well, suddenly, as if we think Jacob thought he was Samson, he single-handedly rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered Rachel's sheep. Obviously, all this was done to impress her. But for all the negative things that we may say of Jacob, we need to know one thing. Jacob truly was hardworking, which we will find out in the following chapters. He was kind of like a workaholic even. But we need to take a pause here, because having looked at the first 10 verses of this chapter, two things stood out. They were so obvious. If I were to ask you, what do you think were the two things that stood out? Anybody? What were the two things that stood out? All right, just so that you know, later on, I'll leave you a question for the next few weeks, and then it comes with a price, but you need to be listening carefully. All right, anybody, what were the two things that stood out in the first 10 verses here? This one got no price. All right, it's so obvious. Whenever we read, whenever we study, these are things that we observe. Nobody? The first thing that stood out was the repetition of the word well, well, well. It was repeated 7 times at least. 7 times in 10 verses. The second thing that stood out was that as we're reading through this account, what does it remind you of? It was so similar to the earlier account in chapter 24 when Abraham sent his servant to Haran, to the same place, to look for a bride for Isaac. Except that there are many glaring differences. And this is where we will look at the differences first. Then we'll go back to the first number one. This account, while it is similar, there are many differences. And these differences would highlight Jacob's failure. Jacob's failure as he omitted to do that which is right and godly. So I'm going to flash the comparison of these two. First of all, we find that the servant, when he came, he was sent to the same destination, Haran. Both of them were coming to Haran to find a wife, except that the servant was looking for a wife for Isaac. his master's son. But here we find Jacob coming to Haran to look for a wife for himself. And both were actually sent by the father. The servant was representing Abraham, but Jacob was representing himself. He wasn't a representative or an ambassador. He was more like a fugitive. He was running from Esau, if you remember. And as we compare the two, the servant came with a bridal party, and it was well laden with gifts for the bride. But Jacob came alone, and he was on foot, empty-handed. But the same thing, the similar thing is that they both met at the well. They both met at the well. But at the well, the servant asked God for help. And when his prayer was answered, he gave thanks. He gave thanks to God, not Jacob. We saw how that Jacob did not pray, but he was visibly relieved that he has arrived at the correct city. And later on, we'll find out that he simply wept. All right? Why did he cry? Why did he cry? For various reasons, we cry, but Jacob cried for the wrong reason. Lastly, who did the watering, the work of watering? It was Rebecca who watered the camels. But for Jacob, he was watering the flock of his future wife, Rachel. So these are the differences. And when we compare them, we can infer from scripture that Jacob, even though he was a man who loved God and valued the things of God, but Jacob still thinks that all that has happened in this last 6 to 7 months was a result of his own wisdom and his own strength. Like the song says, he probably was singing, "I did it my way," and he made it. Now, as we infer from scriptures, this is something which you need to understand, that while God does not tell us explicitly that God, that Jacob is still living in the flesh, that his old man is still in control of his life, but when we compare the text in its context, and we look at the similarities and the differences, that's where you and I need to infer from the text, or sometimes we say, read between the lines, we will discover what God is trying to teach us. So if you can bear that in mind, not just for the next two chapters, but for all of scripture, we are going to see how God places events next to each other with a lot of similarities or differences. But in the case of Jacob, in the next two chapters, 29 and 30, we're going to see the comparison between Laban and Jacob, the deceit of Laban as compared to Jacob's deceit, how he deceived his father, and both are completely similar, completely similar. Right? And what is God saying there? We will find out when we get there. But let's go back to the word well, repeated seven times. Why? What is the significance? Now, let me just quickly flash to you. This is how I usually do my study, and I would color code them. And those that in blue, it is water or the well. And you will see that there is a certain pattern coming out. And in all the 10 verses, there is actually no need to repeat it so many times, but God did it. And there is a reason. Because whenever a word or a phrase is repeated in scripture, it certainly means that it is very important, very important. And in the context of chapter 29, as we compare to chapter 28, we know that in chapter 28, we've already discovered that the well refers to the living water, because that's what the text says. And living water could either be taken to mean when it is for drinking, it is a symbol of God the Holy Spirit. And if it is used for washing, it is a symbol of the Word of God or Jesus, who is the Logos. But interestingly, together with the well, there is this mention of a large stone, a large stone, which was repeated 5 times. And this large stone needed to be rolled away before water can be available. And the word, the phrase rolled away was repeated 3 times. And if you were to again look at the text which I showed earlier, the one in star, the large stone rolled away 3 times. It was repeated 3 times. Whenever we hear of living water and a large stone that needed to be rolled away, what picture comes to our minds immediately when we hear rolling away a large stone? Anybody? Asians don't like to answer because they are afraid to be found to be wrong. All right. What picture comes to mind straight away? The tomb, exactly. The resurrection of Jesus. That was when the stone was rolled away. And after the stone was rolled away, after Jesus resurrected, shortly after that, the Holy Spirit came. And this was probably the first mention in the Bible of a large stone that needed to be rolled away. And I want you to remember this important phrase: God's progressive revelation from the Old Testament, right from Genesis, the beginning of Genesis, until the time Jesus comes. God has been revealing progressively, a bit at a time. And that revelation climaxed. It ended when Jesus came. And this, today, what we're looking at is God's progressive revelation of his great redemption plan. Beginning with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God promised the coming of the seed of the woman, who is Jesus, the Messiah. And then after that, you would remember God made a skin covering for both Adam and Eve. And that again is another beautiful picture of the blood sacrifice, the Lamb of God who must die for our sins. And that revelation continued to Melchizedek giving Abraham the bread and the wine, and then the proclaiming to Abraham the gospel. The gospel was preached to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 verse 8 tells us. This is the revelation of God progressively, a bit at a time. And then we saw how Isaac, Abraham was about to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22. And then the digging of the wells in Isaac in chapter 26, symbolizing the giving and the coming of the living water. And all this will climax at the cross where Jesus would die, or Jesus died, buried, and rose again. And the stone was rolled away. And all this, our Creator God did it for us, for you, because He loved you. He loved us. But of course, while all this is happening, Jacob had no idea of the significance of his actions. But we do. Today we understand all this. And we marvel at how God works. Over thousands of years, consistently. And His word is true because He is God. So coming back to the well, Rachel must have been shocked to see a stranger at the well getting up, removed the stone, and then went about to water her sheep. Her sheep. Notice it's just her sheep. He didn't care about the other three lampposts. He wanted to get rid of them, but they refused to go. But he watered Rachel's sheep. And verses 11 and 12 tells us, then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. And verse 12, he had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. Now verse 12 comes before verse 11, because he had told Rachel that he was her cousin. And then he kissed her and he began to weep aloud. And then she ran off to tell her father. Why did he cry aloud? A man. You must remember he's 70. He's about 70 plus at least. To cry aloud. Now, we may think 70 is very old, but Jacob died at 147. So he's about kind of like a half life. All right. So if for those of us who live to 80, our half life is 40. How many of you are 40 and above already? Ladies, no need to hand up. I don't see hands. Well, we are in the second half of our lives. Oh, man. Here you have a grown man crying aloud. Why? Couple of reasons why people cry, isn't it? Because they are happy. And I think for Jacob, he's probably happy. His relief. Relief that he came to the right place. And he thought that he met the right person, Rachel. And you know, Rachel was very pretty. Very pretty, the Bible tells us. Later on, we will find out. And he probably kissed Rachel for these three reasons. He was probably drawn to Rachel's beauty also. But it could also be due to the fact that he spoke about his mother, Rebecca, that he loved so much. We don't know. So with all these emotions coming up, he cried. And I want to tell you something here. That this event, when a man, Jacob, kissed a woman, this is one of the only two places in the whole of the Bible that mentions this. Is it significant? Yes. What's the significance? I don't know yet. I'm still working on it. I have some ideas. Another day, perhaps, I will share with you. And it's an interesting explanation when you have to compare scriptures with scriptures. But you first have to understand the other parts of scriptures. Now, the other place where a man kissed a woman is in the Song of Solomon. And it is a romantic, sensual kiss of a man and a woman. Because it is not customary for a man to kiss a woman in a form of a greeting. But it is always between man and man. Yes, which we will find in verse 13, where Laban would kiss Jacob. That's a greeting. But here, it's a romantic kiss. And the only other place is in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. All right. We're not going to go there. Rachel's name means ewe. Not Y-O-U, but E-W-E. A female sheep, a mature female sheep of marriageable age. And we said that Jacob was probably in his early 70s. Rachel was probably much younger. We are not told how young she is, but I think she's much younger, maybe even half his age. So verse 13 continues. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there, Jacob told him all these things. Jacob related everything that has happened to him, why he's on the road. Now remember, Laban has never met Jacob. He don't know Jacob, but he knew who Jacob is. He knew that Jacob's family is wealthy. Now that part, usually we don't realize. Abraham was very wealthy. When he died, everything went to Isaac. And Isaac now has passed everything to Jacob. But Jacob is on the run. And there is only Esau. So that's the background. But Laban knew Jacob is very wealthy. Because earlier on, when Abraham's servant came, the amount of gifts he received was mind-boggling. And as soon as he heard that his rich nephew's unannounced arrival, he rushed out to meet Jacob, hugged him, kissed him, and brought him home. And there at home, Jacob told Laban everything that had happened back in Canaan, how he was now forced to be a fugitive, running for his life. But all Laban needed to hear was that Jacob is now the sole heir to Isaac's huge estate. That's all that matters to Laban. But notice the next verse, which is the last verse of our passage this morning. But of course, it continues on to verse 15. But verse 14 reads, "Then Laban said to him, 'You are my own flesh and blood.'" Wow. If somebody were to say that to you, what does it mean? What does it mean? You are my flesh and blood. Laban was saying to Jacob, you're not just family. You're not just a relative. You are my son, my own flesh and blood. And after that, in verse 14, the end, Jacob stayed with them, stayed with him for a whole month. Right? And 1 month has passed. And then verse 15 continues. But this is where we stop for today, because we want to look at Laban. Laban. Laban didn't know Jacob, but he knew Jacob was filthy rich. Filthy rich. But in verse 14, I'm suggesting to you that Laban was lying to Jacob. But Jacob didn't know that. And he will know after 1 month. And as he stayed there for that 1 month, Jacob was made to sense loved. Jacob was made to sense that he is in a safe place. But Jacob was so wrong. Jacob was so wrong. Because Laban lied to him in verse 14. And this is where you may ask, Pastor John, how do you know? It seems like an innocent statement. It seems almost sincere. I mean, look at that old man. By now, Laban was probably 130 years old. 130 years old. Yet, he dropped everything and rushed out to meet his long-lost nephew, hugged him, kissed him, and then brought him home. How do we know that Laban was lying to Jacob? The next verse will tell us. But in the next verse, Jacob couldn't spot the lie, because the next verse will tell us that it is a lie. And if you have read verse 15 on your own, would you be able to spot the lie? Would you be able to spot the lie? Did you know it was a lie? Because if we read the Bible casually, it would appear to give us the impression that Laban was a fair man. But he didn't. So this is where I'm putting the question out to you. And the next time we come back to Genesis, it will be another 8 weeks' time. The next 8 weeks, we'll be having guest speakers. But I'm leaving with you this question. How do you know that Laban was lying? And the answer is in verse 15. But you have to tell me, why was it a lie? One sentence only, just one sentence, not a whole paragraph. Just in one sentence, tell me, why do you think Laban lied? And if you can give me the right answer, one McDonald's meal voucher, upsize, all right? So this is good for the next 8 weeks. But why was it, we need to ask, why was it that Jacob didn't spot the lie. And the answer is this, because he didn't know the word of God. He didn't know the word of God. And like you and I, if you and I do not know the word of God, we will get deceived. We will get deceived and will eventually pay for our laziness because we don't want to study. It's just too time consuming. And many of us have got good brains, well educated in Singapore, but yet we're lazy and we're going to pay. One of these days, like Jacob is going to pay. We're going to read. It's horrific how he's going to pay. 20 years of his life. The next 20 years, he'll get cheated by Laban left, right, and center. And that's what's going to happen to us if we don't know the word of God. Because here, Laban was actually setting Jacob up with a big scam. He's going to scam Jacob. Well, it was Jacob who scammed his father. And this scam started by kind words from the mouth of a man from the east. You get it? Right from the beginning, we're told they are men from the east. And Laban is what we may call the master scammer. The master scammer. And Jacob is going to learn a lot of good lessons. What real scamming is like. I want to say master con man. But we've got con here. So with respect to him, I won't use the word con. All right? He's a master scammer. And we're going to see. Now, quickly, let me just give you a side question. Why then did both Abraham and Isaac insisted that their sons find wives from their hometown in Haran? Why Haran? And we must remember, it is not that the people of Haran are godly, because they are as idolatrous as the Canaanites. They are as idolatrous as the Canaanites. But Abraham and all his family members must remember that they are foreigners, pilgrims, just passing through this world, on their way to heaven. And here we have a beautiful picture of Abraham and his family, although now they are safely in the promised land, in Canaan, that God has instructed Abraham and Isaac to return back to Haran, to his own family in the east, to rescue, to remove individuals from that pagan society, one at a time. At first, you remember it was Rebecca. Then now in our text, in our story, we're going to read, it's going to be Leah and Rachel to bring them out of Babylon, away from a pagan lifestyle into the promised land, to worship Yahweh. And that is the strategy also of Jesus. For you and I, to win souls, to go back to our families, one soul at a time. But as for Jacob, this is just the beginning of God's breaking in his life. God is going to break Jacob and he's going to learn big lessons one after another. But God is going to use Laban to break Jacob. And as we've said earlier, for the rest of chapter 29 and 30, we're going to see the similarities between the deceit of Laban and the deceit of Jacob. And this all reminds us that there is a biblical principle of divine retribution. God will pay. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 tells us, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Jacob lived by deceit. He will get a taste of his own medicine. He will be paid back with his own coin, so the expression says. Because God cannot be fooled. You cannot ridicule God. Whatever you do, there is a payback time. And for Jacob, it has come. Similarly for all of us today, if you don't think that studying the Bible is important, you will end up not just anemic with a sickly looking spiritual life, but you're going to be deceived by all the Labans in this world. And we have them in our churches, the health and wealth preachers who will be dishing out things that you love to hear. And you're going to open your wallets to them. And like Laban, he will rush out to meet you. Don't worry. Labans will come for you. So today, as we look at how God deals with Jacob, you and I will be convinced of three truths. And these are so important biblical truths that you need to remember as we study through scriptures. First, the first truth is all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture. Even the parts that you find boring, dry, meaningless. And we're going to see this in the life of Jacob and later on in the birth of his 12 sons. Amazing. If you think that there's the most boring passage, you're going to be surprised. Because our God is a God of surprise. And I hope you'll be excited as we go into the next two chapters. All scripture is inspired by God. And the second biblical truth is that nothing in scripture is trivial or meaningless. That's the fatal mistake we make. Even in the name of a person, the place, we think is meaningless. They're so rich in lessons for all of us. And as we look at the birth of the 12 sons, it is not the meaning of their names, but the order of their births. And lastly, the reasons, the circumstances that led to their birth. As we go through them, it sounded like a kind of a big competition, right? Giving birth competition. I think in Singapore, if we can have this competition, man, we won't have problems. We'll have a lot of guys in the army, all right? Okay. The first wife having given four sons. Then the second wife, Rachel, would give her servant, and then she'll have another two, and then another two, and then another two. Wow. It's a nice competition. Maybe we should have that. But even the reason for their births, for their names, will all hold huge significance in God's redemption plan. And you and I, we're going to find out. And you're going to be amazed at God's word. Every single word. From the beginning to the end. It's God's way of telling us the future. He's going to reveal to us the future of the nation of Israel from just their names. And that would also give us a picture of our Christian life. So it is important As you understand this, you will understand what's going on in your own mind. Lastly, and that's the last thing I want to leave with you, is that all these that we have said, they will point to the fact that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He rules and He overrules. Every single event that's happening in this world cannot happen without His permission. And that's the confidence we have. Our God is the God who is sovereign. He is in control. If you don't believe it, just like Jacob, you will find out the hard way. But if you choose to believe and submit to the will of God, to the plan of God, then you have an exciting, meaningful life. Jesus calls it the abundant life. Not the easy life, but it's exciting and meaningful. I hope you choose Jesus' way, like the song we sang this morning. That's not just the best way, it's the only way. God bless.